Bibliology 2. In this section, we are going to speak about how did God write the Bible? The scriptural view of inspiration is that God set apart a special group of men to write his word. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word holy means sanctified or set apart. And God, before the foundations of the earth, set apart a special group of men to write the 66 books of the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul. They gave testimony to God's preparation of their life before they were born. Isaiah 49:1, the Lord has called me from the womb. Jeremiah 1:4-5, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Galatians 1:15-16, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Scripture has been accepted by God's people because they recognize the chosen men of God. Unregenerate men were not considered worthy of the time and effort to read them, those writings of those unregenerate men. The 40 men were not perfect, but had a deep reverence for God and were considered spiritual leaders of their day. Secondly, God prepared these men using and transcending their personalities for the writing of these words. These men were all different. Some were leaders, some were musicians, some were teachers, and some were preachers. Their backgrounds were different, their languages were different, and their occupations were different. But they did more prepared and possessed vocabulary and writing to a style that God fashioned them to be used. Since God is the creator of all languages and master of all styles, he could give his word in the styles of David, Peter, Paul, Jeremiah, and 36 other men. And yet God's word remained God's word. Just as a trumpet, a trombone, and a sousaphone was breathed into by the same musician, all exhibit unique styles. So it is with the 40 writers of the Gospels. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. 2 Samuel 23:2. So God breathed his word through different instruments, and the instruments gave a different sound, but it was the same word and the same spirit. Here is a quote by Lorraine Botner from the Inspiration of the Scriptures, published by Erdman Publishing Company in 1937, pages 40 and 41. And back of that, we are to remember that throughout the entire life of the prophet, the providential control of God had been preparing him with the particular talents, education, and experience which would be needed for the message which he was to give. This providential preparation of the prophets, which gave them the proper spiritual, intellectual, and physical background, must indeed have had its beginning in their remote ancestors. The result was that the right men were brought to the right places at the right times and wrote the particular books or gave the particular messages which were designed for them. When God wanted to give his people a history of their early beginnings, he prepared a Moses to write it. When he wanted to give them the lofty and worshipful poetry of the Psalms, he prepared a David with poetic imagination. And since Christianity in its very nature would demand logical statement, he prepared a Paul, giving him a logical mind and the appropriate religious background which would enable him to set it forth in that manner. In this natural way, God so prepared the various writers of Scripture that with the appropriate assistance of his directing and illuminating spirit, they freely and spontaneously wrote what he wished, as he wished, and when he wished. Thus the prophet was fitted to the message, and the message was suited to the prophet. Thus also the distinctive literary style of each writer was preserved, and each writer did a work which no one else was equipped to do. End the passage. All these men God prepared had a deep respect for the word. They studied and meditated on everything they received. Thirdly, God inspired these men to write some things they could have not known or understood. In Genesis 1, God created the creation of the world. This he gave to Moses. But no one knew that beforehand. It was by divine revelation. And Daniel often admitted that he did not understand what he was writing. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end of time. Daniel 12, 8 and 9. Let's look at From the Inspiration of Scriptures. Again, Lorraine Botner says on pages 13 and 14, in human affairs, for instance, the man of business dictates his letter to his secretary in his own words in order that they may contain his exact meaning. He does not assume that his secretary will correctly express important, delicate, and complicated matters which might be given him in general terms. Much less would the Holy Spirit say to his penman, write to this effect. The Bible assumes to speak concerning a number of things which are absolutely beyond the reach of man's wisdom. The nature and attributes of God, the origin and purpose of man and of the world, man's fall into sin and his present helpless condition, the plan of redemption, including our Lord's substitutionary life and death, the glories of heaven and the torments of hell. More than a general supervision is necessary if the truth concerning these great and sublime subjects is to be given without error and without prejudice. Inerrancy requires that God shall choose his own words. Let's look at a quote from The Ministry of the Spirit by A.J. Gordon. Judson Publishing Company in Philadelphia, 1949, pages 173 through 175. Should we see a student who, having taken down the lecture of a profound philosopher, was now studying diligently to comprehend the sense of the discourse which he had written? We should understand simply that he was a pupil and not a master, that he had nothing to do with originating either the thoughts or the words of the lecture, but was rather a disciple, whose province it was to understand what he had transcribed and so be able to communicate it to others. And who can deny that this is the exact picture of what we have in the following passage from the Scriptures? Quote, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed. End quote. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Here were inspired writers studying the meaning of what they themselves had written. If they were prophets on the manward side, they were evidently pupils on the Godward side. With all possible allowances for the human peculiarities of the writers, they must have been reporters of what they heard rather than the formulators of that which they had been made to understand. How nearly this also describes the attitude of Christ, a hearer that he might be a teacher. Quote, all things that I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. John 15, 15. A reporter that he might be a revealer. Quote, I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. John 17, 8. In these days, scholars are very jealous for the human element in inspiration. But the sovereign element is what most impresses the diligent student of this subject. End quote. God inspired men to about some of the things which they wrote that they were eyewitnesses of. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. It makes it clear, God does, that an eyewitness account is not sufficient in Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they were delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, from above, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you have been instructed. Okay, this is to very specific language, to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Their writings were inferior. They were not perfect, nor could be given a certainty. Because Luke had perfect understanding from God, then he could write the infallible book. This was also true of Matthew, Mark, and John. They were eyewitnesses, but their perfect understanding came not from their senses, but from God above. Then God inspired men to write about things that human nature would normally ignore or minimize. The Bible is unique because it presents men as they were in need of salvation. It talks about the lies that killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit, and Uzziah because he minimized God's commandments not to touch the covenant, Ark of the Covenant. The sin of Moses' anger or adultery of David, Peter's denial of the Lord, we can see that the heart of all men are in need of a Savior, a salvation, and there's no hope apart from Jesus, because man's thought are not God's thought, Isaiah 55:8-9. So men, apart from God, could not have written such a revealing book. Louis Schaeffer said the book is not such a book as man would write if he could, or could write if he would. Following are four non-scriptural views of inspiration. You see, when man rejects the supernatural aspect of the Bible, we call that liberalism, he leaves a vacuum and fills it in with his own ideas. The first false teaching is natural inspiration. And it teaches that the writers of the Bible were inspired men who reached high levels of creativity, such as Shakespeare, Milton, Michelangelo, Bach, or Beethoven. This modernistic idea is an incorrect use of the word translated inspiration or God breathed. The second false teaching is partial inspiration. This claims that the Bible merely contains the Word of God. It claims that some of the Bible is inspired, but not all, and it may be accurate in morals and doctrines, but is unreliable in the areas of science and history. This is rejected for these reasons. First, the Bible claims that all Scripture, every word, is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. Secondly, the Holy Spirit could inspire some of the Scriptures. Why can't one believe that he could inspire it at all? Thirdly, this modernistic view makes man the final authority in determining which passages are inspired or not. And any time a fallible human being becomes a final authority, the perfection of the Bible is in jeopardy. Each man would view the Bible differently, and the views would be chaotic and relativistic. Man's authority would supersede the authority of the Bible, and each individual would have the authority to claim only his portions were inspired. And fourthly, if the Bible is not truly God's word as it claims, then it must be perfect by definition, since the product of a perfect God can be nothing less than perfect. And fifthly, if the Bible is accurate in areas of major importance, why should it not be accurate also in areas of minor importance? If we can trust the Bible for our eternal destiny, we can also trust it to be accurate in every area of life and thought. John Wesley stated, "The Bible must be the invention either of good men or angels, bad men or devils, or of God." First, it could not be the invention of good men or angels, for they neither would nor could make a book and tell lies all the time they were writing it, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when it was their own invention. Secondly, it could not be the invention of bad men or devils, for they would not make a book which commands all duty, forbids all sin, and condemns their souls to hell to all eternity. And thirdly, therefore, I draw this conclusion that the Bible must be given by divine inspiration. John Wesley. Look at the third non-scriptural view, false teaching, conceptual inspiration. This idea says that God only inspired the thoughts of the Bible and men wrote those down in his own words. They reject the verbal inspiration. We reject this view for these reasons. The scripture claims every word is inspired, 2 Timothy 3:16. The words are actually written down by human authors, words that were given to them by God. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. It is impossible to have wordless thoughts. If words were not from God, how could we be sure that thoughts were from God? And thirdly, these writers themselves occasionally did not understand what they were writing. In Daniel 7:15-16, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all of this. Daniel 7:15-16. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Daniel 8:27. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these sayings? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel 12:8-9. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister. 1 Peter 1:10-12. How could human writers put God's thought into their own words if they did not understand what they were writing? God had to dictate to them every word. And then fourthly, false teaching that the Bible becomes the Word of God. This is sometimes called the encounter theory, that the Bible only becomes the Word of God when it speaks to you personally, when you encounter a blessing. The Bible is truth, whether it is accepted or not. Sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. An individual's disbelief in the law of gravity does not annul the law. A rejection of the principles of mathematics does not change these basic principles. And likewise, the disregard for some portions of God's word does not change the fact that God's word is truth. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Romans 3:4. These false teachings can be rejected with the one verse of scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God, it says. Man says, well, parts of the Bible were inspired. No, God says all. All scriptures, the writings, the actual words that were written down, is given by inspiration of God. Man says, oh, the thoughts are inspired. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, no, God gave the inspiration. Man says the inspiration was natural. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. God breathed. It's not natural. It's not out of man's spirit. It's from God's spirit. The Bible becomes the word of God when it speaks to the individual. Not so. That's what man says. God says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable. It is all profitable.